Okay, if you have your Bibles now, please open them with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. This morning we are going to consider in a very climactic way how Jesus Christ is a better high priest who mediates a far better covenant for his people. Let's read beginning Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our souls here this morning. In 1944, a Japanese lieutenant named Hiro Onoda, who specialized in guerrilla warfare, was assigned to a secret mission on an island in the Philippines. But as World War II was coming to an end, U.S. soldiers pushed Onoda and other soldiers deeper into the jungle. But eventually, as the war came to a decisive end, all of the other soldiers came out of the jungle and returned to their normal lives because they were convinced that the war was over. All of them, except for Onoda. He was not convinced that the war had ended. In fact, he was so convinced that the war was still going on that he stayed in that jungle for 30 years. This is a true story. Even though they sent people in to find him, he thought that they were enemies trying to deceive him. Even though they flew over the jungle and said over loudspeakers that the war was over and that it was safe to return home, he did not believe them. Even though they dropped pictures of his family and other news articles showing that the war was over, Onoda thought it was all propaganda and he ignored it and he continued to live on his assignment alone in that jungle for for 30 years. The war was over. It was long over, but Onadab remained trapped in that jungle, completely unable to be convinced that the end of hostilities had come. He continued to live for 30 years, and long years, lonely years, in the shadow of hostility and warfare when there actually wasn't any more hostility or warfare. My friends, our text today says something profoundly important about our salvation in Jesus Christ. It speaks of the end to warfare. It speaks to the end of hostility. It speaks to the end of condemnation and guilt and shame and broken relationship with God. But sadly, many of God's people are still living in the dark jungle of sin and shame, not yet convinced that the war against sin is fully over. You have been told that you don't need to feel shame any longer. You have been told that your acceptance before God is not dependent upon your good works or upon your own obedience. You have heard the good news of the gospel, but all of it sounds like propaganda to you. You feel that it is safer to just stay on assignment by trying to pay the price for your own sins by condemning yourself, by kicking yourself, by not allowing yourself to rest in and to experience the fullness of the freedom that God has intended. Being bound in guilt and shame feels better to you because it gives you something to do with your life. It has become your identity. But in reality, you are not seeing the glorious freedom that is available to you through the completed work of Christ. Your inability to see that the war against sin is over is keeping you from a new and a far better identity. And if that is you, God wants to lovingly correct you today. He wants to lovingly call you out of the jungle of sin and shame, and he wants you to walk in the happy and healing light of the gospel. The main idea for our sermon this morning is this: you can live in confident freedom because the sacrifice of Jesus has forever ended the war against your sin. Christian, you can live in confident freedom because the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf has forever ended the war against your sin. And to study this together, we have 3 points. Number one, the need for a better sacrifice. Point number two, the design of a better sacrifice. And then point number three, the finality of a better sacrifice. Number one, the need for a better sacrifice. We find this first point in verses 1-4 in our text. It says this, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And church, those words should make sense to us by this point, because we have come this far in our study of Hebrews, and this far, the conclusion of the fourth section. From chapter 8, verse 1 until now, the writer has been trying to show us that the promises and the fruit and the effect of the old covenant is nothing compared to the promises and the fruit and the effect of the new covenant through Christ. Verse 1 actually puts a nice closing bracket on this fourth section of Hebrews. Because if you remember, all the way back in chapter 8, verse 5, the writer began to show the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he began to do that by saying that the old priesthood served a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. That was the beginning bracket to this argument. And now in his concluding comments about this, he says the very same thing in verse 1. He says the old covenant was just a shadow. The old covenant was hugely significant in that day, particularly for the Jewish audience that this was written to. It was central to all that they did and all that they were. But throughout this section, the writer has literally thrown shade on the old covenant. He says it's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. It's just a copy, a sign of something better that is coming. And the writer has given significant evidence for how it is just a shadow by stating explicitly in chapter 9 that the old covenant could never purify our consciences from dead works. It could never make us clean. That's exactly what he summarizes here in verses 2 to 4. He says this about the sacrifices. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That the writer explicitly says that if the first covenant had been God's ultimate and perfect plan, if it had been faultless, the sacrifices that were offered would have ceased to be offered. Why? Well, because they would have done their cleansing work, and then they would not have been needed any longer. But he is saying to us that the ongoingness of the old covenant proves that it was not God's ultimate plan in the first place. Verse 3 actually says that in these daily and yearly reminders, or in these sacrifices, there is actually a reminder of sin. In other words, rather than cleansing our consciences from dead works, the fact that they had to be continually offered indirectly further condemned our consciences in our sin. The old sacrifices highlighted the problem. When I was younger, I used to work for a land clearer, and we would drive these big machines. We would drive 18-wheelers around, but on the weekends, we would have to clean the machinery, and so we would power wash them, and we'd lay underneath, and we'd be cleaning all the nooks and crannies of these massive machines. And by the end of the day, you would be covered, just completely covered in this grease and grime from the machines. And I would come home, and I would just be coated in this dark grease, only my eyes peeking out from the dirt. But I grew up in a house with 6 kids and only 1 shower, and so it was a problem when I went in for my shower and I took a long time in that shower trying to get clean. Siblings would get annoyed at me because I was taking so long. But listen, it wasn't my fault. If a short shower could get me clean, I would have taken a short shower. But the length of the shower evidence proved how dirty I was. The writer is saying something very similar here. If the old covenant was able to fully clean the stain of sin, then the sacrifices would have stopped long ago. There would be no cleaning left to be done, but the fact that they continue day after day and year after year proved that the cleansing work was not yet complete. That's what the writer is saying. He continues to say that the old covenant simply could not get the job done. The stain of sin ran too deep. But friends, please notice with me. Notice with me the broader intent of this text. It's not just to throw shade on the old covenant. No, it is also to communicate God's heart for his people, for you and for me. Verse 1 says that these things point forward to a better reality, meaning that God's design, his desire and his design is to cleanse you. Friend, hear this morning. Receive this morning. God does not want you to remain dirty. He does not want you to remain in the jungle of shame and condemnation. No, he wants you to walk in freedom and in cleanness. The old covenant couldn't do it. Look at verse 4 again. It says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And friends, listen, it is impossible for any of the ways that you and I try to clean ourselves up to take away our sins. It's impossible. Legalism, where we try to earn God's favor and merit our way back to God, it cannot fix you. It will not cleanse you. Sexual freeness and pleasure cannot solve your problems. Excelling at your career cannot fix you. Drugs and alcohol cannot fix you. Like the old covenant, it is impossible for any of these things to take away our sins or to make us feel whole again. But God knows that. And God, in his grace, has designed a better way, a better sacrifice for us all. And that brings us now to point number two, the design of a better sacrifice. Chapter 9, if you remember, over the last few weeks, was very explicit about these things. Chapter 9, verse 22, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so, even as the writer of Hebrews is saying to us that the old sacrifices were not enough, he, in a sense, worsens the problem at hand by saying, but blood still needs to be spilled. There's not another way. Blood needs to cover. Because the wages of sin is death, blood needs to be spilled. But he says that the blood that was spilled for centuries and centuries and centuries was not enough. It didn't get the work done. That's what the entire section has been saying, the fourth section of Hebrews. And it's what verses 1-4 of our text today summarizes so well. This is the dilemma that we have been feeling. Blood is necessary, but the blood of bulls and goats will not do. But now, look at verse 5. Look at that word, consequently, in verse 5, meaning as a result of this dilemma or following this problem that we have been dealing with. It says this, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Now, you'll look in the text, you'll see that those words are as a quotation, spoken of as a quotation from Christ. Listen, it's not a direct quote from Jesus. There's no account of Jesus saying these words when he was here on earth. No, what these words are an Old Testament quotation from Psalm 40, which is a Davidic psalm, and which is a messianic psalm speaking of the Savior who would one day come. It's a psalm painting the picture of a Savior or a Messiah that would come to save his people. And the need for that future Messiah to come is highlighted by the fact that the Messiah in Psalm 40 says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In other words, in Psalm 40, centuries before Christ came, God knew that the ultimate plan was not to save his people through all the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Even in the Old Testament, God was saying through the prophets and through David, this is not the permanent plan. I have a better plan in mind. And what is that plan? God is saying, my plan is that I have a body prepared for my son. Those words in verse 5 of our text, but a body have you prepared for me, from Psalm 40 in the original Hebrew, those words actually read, ears you have dug for me. It's a strange phrase. Ears you have dug for me. What does that really mean? Well, it means that a body was intentionally formed and designed. In this messianic psalm, you get the picture of God forming the human body almost like he did with Adam out of the dust of the ground for the Messiah, forming it and crafting it, even digging out the ear cavity, intentionally designing it to be all that he wanted it to be. That's what's behind this phrase, but a body have you prepared for me. So friends, what we have here in Hebrews chapter 10 is a Christmas passage. Anybody ready for Christmas? Christmas trees up yet? Not quite yet. A little early, not for all of you. This is a Christmas passage today. God never intended for the sacrifices of bulls and goats to be the answer. No, they were just a picture of the ultimate answer, which was his son, Jesus. And so God designed a body for his son, it says. He says, I've planned from before the beginning of time to form, to craft, to shape a body for my eternal son. He says, I've designed, I've crafted the little nose and the little ear and the little fingers. I've designed it all and I've placed it in that manger there. Why? So that God himself would have a human body to dwell in, to become, so that he could become fully human, so that his body could ultimately become, as it grew up, to be the better sacrifice, the better payment, the better blood, the atonement that actually satisfies the demands of God's justice and fully washes away our many sins. That's why Jesus came. Because God planned it long ago to form a body for him to sacrifice on our behalf. This is the plan all along. Friends, God always intended to send his only beloved son into this world. So friends, consider this with me. Before you were ever born, before you ever sinned in this life, before you ever made all of those many mistakes, before you made that bad decision that changed the course of your life, before the divorce, before the drugs and alcohol, before the depression, before the stain of sin ran so deep in our lives, before your life was ever even broken, before you even existed, God saw you. He saw you and he knew that your sins would require a better sacrifice than bulls and goats. And he knew that that better sacrifice would be himself. But listen, rather than deciding not to create you, like I would decide not to create you if I saw that and decided, oh, it would require my own sacrifice, rather than just saying, yeah, let's not create those people. No, he said, I'm still going to create you. He still spoke you into existence. He still formed you, even knowing that he would die for you. Why? Because of his great love for you. Friend, he loves you. And he desires to be in relationship with you. He is for you. Your dirty conscience, your broken life, your heavy heart and messy relationships, they are not the end of the story that God is writing. Why? Because God designed a better sacrifice than bulls and goats. He designed a body for his son, which would become the bloody sacrifice on that cross for undeserving people like you and me. Oh, Christian, this morning, know the eternal love of God. Know it and celebrate it this morning. Be reminded of it and glory in the personal love of God for you. He could have seen the cost of sending his own son and he could have chosen not to create you, but he still did. Why? Because he is love and he desires to be in a loving relationship with you. So much so that he designed a body for his son to hang on that cross in your place. A body he prepared for him. And oh, what a better sacrifice that body would become. Point number three, the finality of a better sacrifice. There is officially no better way for this fourth section of Hebrews to come to a close than through verses 11 to 14. These verses paint a beautiful picture that honestly perfectly summarizes all that we have learned over the past months. We know from our study thus far that two contrasts have been made throughout these last two sections of the book of Hebrews. The contrast of the old priesthood against our great high priest Jesus, and the contrast of the old covenant and the promises of the old covenant compared to the new covenant and the promises that Jesus has given to his people. Those are the primary two contrasts, and both of them are perfectly summarized here in verses 11 to 14. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 11 effectively summarizes the weaknesses of the old priesthood and of the old covenant. First of all, it says that every priest stands daily. That word stand in verse 11 is directly contrasted in verse 12 when it says that Jesus sat down. The writer says that the old covenant priest stood up. They stood daily. And this is the reality. Last year, when we studied the whole book of Exodus, we studied the tabernacle and all of the furniture that was found in the tabernacle. And we saw a lot of detail, many layers of meaning and significance. We saw the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. We saw the thick curtain that separated the two sections of the tabernacle. We saw the lampstand and the table of presence and the altar of incense. Every detail significant in purpose and in meaning. But do you know what we did not see in the tabernacle? We didn't see a chair. We did not see a chair or a seat of any kind. In all of the detailed pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle, or even in the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle, there's no chair to sit in. Why? Here's why. Because the work of the old covenant priesthood was never done. It was never complete. The work of atoning for the sins of the people, the work of mediating on their behalf between God and them, the work of paying the price for their sins, the work of sacrificing the bodies and spilling the blood of the bulls and goats, it was never complete. The priestly work of the old covenant was constant. Look at verse 11 again. It has so many words that speak of this. It says that the priests stood. When did they stand? Well, they stood daily. How did they offer sacrifices? Repeatedly. And to what effect? It says they could never take away sins. Friends, here's the work of the old covenant priest. It is a constant, it is a never-ending, and to some degree, a pointless work, because it did not ever come to completion. Some of you moms know what's up with this. The work of caring for young or even older children is never over, is it? From the moment they wake up all the way through the day into the evening, you moms are feeding, cleaning, driving, talking, caring, correcting, counseling. The work of being a mom is never over. And somewhere in the middle of the day, you're like, maybe I can carve out some time to just sit down. And so you do everything you can to find that time. You find it, you get your coffee, and you're beginning to sit down when that word, mom, and up you stand and you go off and you do more of the same. That is what it's like to be a priest in the tabernacle. Your work was never over. And that makes sense, right? Their work was never over because the need for atonement was never over. Like a young mom who prepares a full meal for her family and is about to sit down to enjoy it when someone at the table spills that cup of milk all over and everybody has to stand up again. In the same way, God said that the priest could never sit down in the tabernacle because the work of mediating for the people of God, the work of atoning for their sins was never done. As soon as they atoned for one, there was more sin, more mess that still needed to be dealt with. Why? Well, friends, because you and I are sinful to our core. We were born in iniquity. And so we need a constant sacrifice, a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better blood to purify us once and for all. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament simply could not get it done. So friends, what a better priest, what a better sacrifice we now have, he says, in Jesus. The contrast between verse 11 and verse 12 perfectly summarizes the last two sections of Hebrews. Look at verse 12 now with me. It says, but when Christ, that's the contrast, they stood daily. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. After the writer has taken six chapters to qualify and to establish Jesus as a gifted and qualified great high priest, after saying that he is suited to this task, that he can do the work that others cannot, after all of this, Jesus sits down. Our great high priest, he sits. Priests aren't supposed to sit. They're supposed to stand. Their work is not done. So what is Jesus doing? Is he failing as our great high priest? Is he tired? Are the readers of this saying, yep, see, he wasn't qualified to be our high priest anymore. We should just stick with the old covenant. Did he break a law here? Does he need a break from the exhausting work of offering sacrifices on our behalf? No. It says that he sat down because, unlike all the other high priests, unlike all the other sacrifices that had been offered on a daily and yearly basis for centuries and centuries, church, he sat down because the work was finally complete. Amen. Look at the language of verse 12 and how it contrasts with verse 11. Verse 11 says that the high priests stand, they offer sacrifices daily and repeatedly, that those sacrifices never took away sin. That's verse 11. But now look at verse 12. Jesus has offered, listen, for all time, a single sacrifice for sin, and he sits down at the right hand of God. Do you see what's being said here? The writer is seeking to strengthen and establish our hearts in the gospel by highlighting the once-for-allness, the permanence, the eternality of this sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Friends, there is a reason why Jesus was hanging on that cross while he was hanging there, paying the penalty for our sins. There is a reason why, while as he gasped his last breath, he cried out, "It is finished." His eternal and divine presence united to his human body was the sacrifice that we needed for eternal forgiveness. His body, it was human like us, but because of his person, it was eternal unlike us and unlike the blood of bulls and goats, and therefore it was once and for all. It accomplished what no other blood could. And so listen, when he rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave, and when he ascended back to his Father in heaven, what did he do? He sat down. He took a seat where no other priest could ever sit, yet again declaring through his sitting, "It is finished." Listen, verses 15 to 18, they are just further confirmation that this is the perfecting work of God on our behalf. And verse 18 ends with these words: "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." In other words, it's finished. In other words, the war is over. If your faith is in Jesus, friend, you are fully forgiven. You are cleansed to the very center of your being. There is no more sacrifice that needs to be offered. No more blood needs to be spilt. The war is over. Jesus has been fully victorious. Amen? The Japanese soldier, Hiro Onoda, stayed alone in that jungle for 30 years because he was not yet convinced that the war was fully over. In his mind, the warfare was just still going on, and so he was not safe, and he needed to keep fighting his little war, and he did so for 30 long years. It was not until they finally found Onoda's commanding officer from 30 years before and flew him to the Philippines and sent him into the jungle to find this soldier. And when he found him, commanded him to stand down. It wasn't until his commanding officer found him in that jungle and said, "You are relieved of duty, you can go home." It wasn't until that moment that he finally went home. My friends, there are so many in the church today who live in the jungle of condemnation and shame. So many who refuse to stand down from their self-loathing and self-atoning. There are so many in the church today who, because they are not yet convinced that the war against their sin is fully over, they are still trying to atone for, to pay for their sins through their self-righteous moralism and legalism, through their failure to enjoy the forgiving, cleansing grace of God to the fullest, but rather to think and to believe on a daily basis that God, their Father, is perpetually displeased with them because they're not performing well enough. They're always disappointing God. If I could just put more days of obedience together and purity together, finally God would approve of me. There are so many in the church. Friend, there are so many in the world who do not know Jesus, who refuse to even consider Jesus because they assume that they have sinned too severely to be ever loved by him. Non-Christians who are living in the dark jungle of sin and shame and never finding rest because they refuse to believe that God could ever wash them clean because they sinned in that way or they sinned in that other way. And it's too dark, it's too dirty. Friend, whether you are the Christian who's still fighting in your own strength and moralism, or whether you are the non-Christian who assumes you could never be washed, never be cleansed, never be forgiven, King Jesus comes to you and he says, soldier, stand down. Soldier, stand down. The war is over. I have done all the work on your behalf. The enemy is defeated. The war is complete. You don't need to fight this way any longer. It is finished. I have done it for you. There's nothing left for you to do for your salvation to be secured. Stand down and rest in my grace. And what does that rest look like? Oh, well, friends, it looks like rejoicing in this grace and rejoicing in this gospel. It looks like singing loudly because of what he's done for us, and it looks like obeying boldly because of what he's done for us. Chapter 10, verse 19, we'll look at this next week. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Redeemer family, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we do it all because the war has been won by our King. Amen.